Dear radio friends, in our study of the book of Job, we come today to chapter 3. In the first two chapters, we were introduced to Job, a very wealthy man, and at the same time, an upright man who feared God and hated evil. We also learned of Satan, who said that Job only feared God because of all his wealth. We also saw Job's intense suffering, first in the loss of all his wealth, then his 10 children, then his health, and then finally he lost the support of his wife. Then we also learned of the wonderful truth of God's sovereignty, both from God's conversation with Satan and also from the beautiful confession that Job made in response to his suffering. Chapter 3 continues the story of Job with his next words. For 7 days, Job sat silent in his grief with his three friends looking on. Now he opens his mouth and speaks, not just to his friends, but primarily to God. This is a very difficult chapter to treat. Job's words are very dark and negative. I think we can understand quite easily what Job is saying, but we don't always know what to do with it, and we're tempted to pass it over and get to Job's other confessions of faith later in the book. But this too is God's inspired word, and so it's profitable for our study. The main thing that we learn from this chapter is that even the strongest believers do become discouraged and depressed, that there is no such thing as a super Christian. That's right on the surface here in this chapter. It's very obvious. We see this first in what Job says. What does Job say? Job begins his words by cursing the day he was born. In summary, he says, "Let that day perish. Let it be covered in darkness so that even God doesn't regard it. Let it be cursed. Let it be obliterated from the annals of history. I wish it had never dawned. It was a failure, for rather than preventing my birth, it gave me life." Then Job goes on to say that it would have been better had he died as a child. Again, in summary, these are his words. "Why did I not die from the womb? Why was I received alive on my mother's lap? Why did she nurse me as a child? Why wasn't I miscarried before anyone knew about my existence? Or why was I not buried as a stillborn baby who never lived to see the light of day?" Then Job tells us why he says these things. Death, he says, has more appeal to him than life. He idealizes death, viewing it as a place of rest, as the great equalizer, and as a deliverance. Job says, "Now I should have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then I had been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth. The small and the great are there together. There the wicked cease from troubling, and the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together and hear not any more the voice of the oppressor. There the servant is free from his master." These words of Job reveal his depression. They are not randomly and thoughtlessly expressed. They are not the words of someone who is simply feeling down for a day or two. But Job has been sitting in misery and pain and thinking through his situation now for weeks, and in this chapter he carefully puts his thoughts together in a lengthy poetic speech. And this is what he comes up with. This is his conclusion. "And who is it that says, 'I wish I were never born'? Who says death right now would be better than life? But a depressed man." There's something wrong with Job. This is not the way a believer generally speaks. We see Job's depression here also in what he desires. Job has an intense desire to die. He expresses this in verses 21 and 22. This is the longing of a hungry man for food or a thirsty man for water. Job says he longs for death, but it doesn't come. He searches for it like a man who is digging for hidden treasure. He would rejoice to find the grave. It would make him glad, but he cannot find it. Again, this desire of Job reveals the depths of his despair. He finds no joy in life. He sees death as an escape. When God created us, He created us with a natural desire to live and to protect and preserve our own life. We have an aversion to death. Ephesians 5 verse 29 says, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." That describes how a person normally views life and cares for himself. But Job is now so depressed that he longs to die. That raises a question, is it always wrong to die? Now there are in the Bible at least two appropriate reasons to want deliverance from this life. One reason is to be delivered from not the pains and afflictions of this life, but the spiritual struggles that we have with sin. In Romans 7, after Paul has described his own daily struggle with sin, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He desires to die in order to be delivered from the ongoing and exhausting struggle with sin. The other reason that a believer might want to die is that he desires richer and closer communion with Christ. This is what Paul is talking about in Philippians 1 when he says that he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, and when he describes death as gain for the child of God. The gain of death is this, to be with the Lord, to see Him face to face, and to know Him as He is. But behind Job's desire for death here, we don't see either of those reasons. Job is simply sick of life because of all its troubles. And he doesn't speak of the gain of death here in terms of eternal life. Job is actually mistaken about death and wrong. It's not rest for all. It's not the great equalizer. It's not deliverance from bondage for all. And later in the book, Job's perspective on this will change, but here he has this very dark and wrong desire for death, and it shows us the depths of his depression and despair. Then also we see Job's depression in what he asks, in his questioning, which is directed not to his friends, but primarily to God. You see his questions in verses 20 and 23. Job asks, "Wherefore is light given to them that are in misery, and life to the bitter of soul?" And in verse 23, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in?" Job is asking, "If God could simply end it all for me now, why doesn't He do that? Why does He drag it out? Why must I go on in my misery? If God is sovereign, why does He allow this pain in my life?" And it's in asking these questions that Job expresses the chief part of his torment and suffering. What Job desires and asks and says here are simply an expression of a deeper experience, the overwhelming experience of sadness and pain in his soul. He tells us in verse 20 that he is bitter of soul. The soul of man is the spiritual aspect of his being, the part of us that makes us different from the animals, the part that makes it possible for us to live in a relationship with God. When Job says his soul is bitter, he means that he has no experience of God's love to him. He describes this in verse 23 when he says that his way is hid and that God has hedged him in. This is what makes his suffering so severe. In verse 25, he says, "The thing which I greatly feared is come upon me." That fear was not just the loss of all his possessions and family and earthly relationships, but the loss of communion with God. When Job goes to God with his questions, God is a wall. He feels that he's trapped in a deep dark pit with no way out. God, he says, has hedged me in. I'm trapped. Job could take the loss of his children and the loss of his health, but now when he turns to God, there's an awful blackness and a silence. God, it seems, has removed his gracious presence, and Job has fallen into a deep, dark, spiritual well. And when a believer goes through severe depression, that's precisely his experience. There's no joy in life. You feel trapped by your circumstances, and God seems to be ignoring you. And even though, as we'll see, those things are not true about God, this is exactly how a depressed person sees it. And we should realize and understand that many believers will and do experience this in life. We understand that Job is a believer here. This is the same man of whom God said, "There is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil." This is the man who confessed after he had lost everything, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Job is the one who said to his wife, who told him to curse God and die, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil?" And even here in this chapter, we see evidences of the faith of Job. Even though he curses the day of his birth, he does not curse God. Even though he longs for death, he never takes that into his own hands. And even though he speaks unadvisedly, still he directs his thoughts and questions toward God, and that in itself is a kind of prayer and an expression of his faith as a believer. It's as a believer that Job goes through this dark valley of depression. Now, what are the reasons for it? We need to answer that question so that we ourselves can find answers in depressing and despairing times. Looking at Job, we see that the reasons are multiple. Job suffers on every level here, all at once. He suffered physically, so traumatized by his pain that he couldn't eat or sleep. His pain was so severe that he found no satisfaction in even the simplest pleasures of life. In verse 24, he says, "My sighing cometh before I eat." That is, instead of food, I simply wail from pain. Along with this, Job suffered emotionally, dealing with grief in the loss of his children and loneliness in the opposition he experienced from his wife. In verse 26, he says that he has no rest and no quietness. He compares this in verse 24 to a continual water fountain. And Job suffers mentally, that is, in his mind he's confused. His mind is flooded with unanswered questions. And from these things we see that sometimes the causes for despair and depression are outside of ourselves, outside of our control. We shouldn't think that depression is always caused by a particular sin that a person has committed. There are circumstances and trials in life that bring us very low and make us weak and susceptible to periods of doubt. And then sometimes we need to get outside professional help to deal with these things, especially when we get as low as Job did here and begin to think that death itself would be better than life. But we also see here that there's a spiritual dimension to Job's depression and despair that can only be answered from the Word of God. Depression gets down into the soul of a child of God and causes doubt about one's standing before God. Satan comes attempting to draw us away from God, wanting to make us doubt that we are truly God's children. And that's what we see Satan doing here. His whole aim in Job's trials is to get Job to curse God. And to achieve that end, he seeks to undermine Job's trust in God. Job's faith here is very faint and weak. And though he doesn't curse God, he does sin with his lips and in his desires and with his questions. It's wrong for the believer to want to die simply for release from the troubles of life, especially when it's clear to him, as it was to Job, that God's will for him was to live. It's wrong to question the purposes of God in the way that Job does. Later in this book, God will reprimand Job for this, and Job will repent of it and admit that he needed to be silent before God in his suffering. And so we see there's a spiritual dimension to Job's depression. Though he didn't sin to bring this suffering on himself, still, because he's a sinner, his response is not as it should be before God. Well, what's the remedy to Job's depression? The first thing to note from the book of Job, and this is very important for us from a practical point of view, the first thing that we should say is that you don't remedy severe depression in another by coming at that person with specific accusations of sin. Yes, we acknowledge that as we live in this sin-cursed world, and as we all wrestle with sin, there are sinful inclinations and thoughts that we have to deal with as believers, and that these are going to be a part of what we have to deal with as we counsel for and recover from depression. And we also acknowledge that there can be cases of depression that are brought on by a person's sinful lifestyle. For example, a man who is an adulterer and who is weighed down because of his sin may well become depressed. But his sin must be addressed if he is to recover from that depression. But the remedy when a person is in the throes of depression is not to come with fingers pointing. This was exactly the problem with Job's three friends, as we'll see in the next message. All they heard were Job's words, and they had no understanding or sympathy for the depths of his suffering and soul. And so they concluded, "Job, you must have sinned, and God is correcting you." And for more than 20 chapters, they go on and on in this way, trying to help Job, but it's no help at all, except to demonstrate that Job's faith is in fact more mature than their own. You see, Job's depression cannot be answered with man's wisdom. It was only when God finally spoke in chapter 38 that Job's life is changed. And the sum of what God tells Job there was this: "Job, I am God alone. I made you. I know everything about you. In fact, I know you better than you know yourself, and you're not going to find the answer to your situation and your depression by asking the question, why, but rather by asking, who? That is, who sent these things? Job," God says, "look to me." And it's because Job has taken his eyes off God that he becomes so self-absorbed and obsessed with his problems here. At the root of his depression, from a spiritual point of view, is Job's selfishness. And Job needs to redirect his focus from himself to God. Job has lost his perspective on his suffering because he has taken his eye off God. And so the remedy is to look to God in faith. And as I say that, I don't mean to sound simplistic. No, the road out of depression is long and hard, but the believer who goes through it needs, as an essential part of their recovery, to be directed towards God and His promises and to trust in Him. All our hope and happiness in the end can only be found in the Lord. And so let me conclude by reminding you of several great truths concerning God that are an important part of the message of the book of Job. Number one, we must remember in the bleakest of times that God is absolutely sovereign, that there is nothing that can or will happen outside of His sovereign control. That has already been Job's confession. He knows that God has given and taken away. He receives evil in his life from the hand of God, and he knows that God has brought him to this point, into this deep pit. And it's as Job holds on to this truth that he will begin to receive light and hope in his darkness. Truth number two, God is just. That is, there's no creature who has ever received what he truly deserves from God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We see in our suffering the enormity of sin. Not only sin in general, but our own sin. We realize that there would not be death or disease or trouble if sin had not entered this world. Our suffering is a testimony of God's hatred towards sin and a reminder of the torments of hell against man. And so any suffering that we must endure in this life is minimal. It's small compared to what we deserve for sin. Too often we get the idea that God owes us better, when in fact we have much more than we deserve. Truth number three, we see through our suffering the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. There's no better place for us to see and understand the cross than from the midst of our suffering. God brought suffering on His Son so that we would be spared what we truly and actually deserve. and all our suffering in the present then is wrapped in the love of God, the eternal love of God for us in Jesus Christ. What Job experienced and expressed, and what we must sometimes endure when God seems far off and silent, should remind us of the suffering of Christ on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And by faith we rest in those words of Christ, because he was forsaken. We will never be forsaken. He carried the curse of our sin for us to turn away the wrath of God so that nothing could ever separate us from God's love. And even though Job doesn't see and experience God's love for him, that doesn't mean that God has forsaken him. No, God's love, because it's eternal, is also unfailing. Jesus tells us that none of those whom the Father has given to him will ever perish. And then truth number four, God always has a sanctifying purpose for us in our suffering. He decrees pain and suffering for our good. Even though we don't always see it, God is working through our pain to bring us to greater maturity, to keep us dependent on him. He's a loving Father, and he doesn't afflict us needlessly, but with restraint, he inflicts pain for our profit. A parent who loves his child will do exactly the same. And so the positive encouragement for you if you find yourself in the dark throes of despair and depression is to look away from yourself and your troubles to God, to trust in him and his unfailing faithfulness and love displayed in Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus himself handled his suffering. We have a great example of it in Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm. That is, a prophetic psalm concerning the suffering Savior. As Jesus endures the suffering of the cross, and as God turns his back on his Son, the Son moves his attention away from himself and his suffering, and he looks to God and his faithfulness. I'll just read the first few verses, but it's a pattern that you find throughout this psalm. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But turning from his suffering, Jesus says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And in verse 9, thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. What a contrast to Job's perspective of the day that he was born. And so in Psalm 22, the Savior encourages us in verses 23 and 24 with these words. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. O ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, O ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Let's pray. Father, we don't always know the reason for our suffering. And sometimes it seems that we're all alone and that even thy hand is withdrawn from us. But Father, we know that thy love in Christ is unfailing. And so we ask, Lord, that thou would encourage us by this truth, never to give up, but to continue in trust and hope till the day of Jesus Christ. For Jesus' sake, amen.